I appreciate Walter being willing to help when he can. And Pearl, too. She's still not 100% healthy. You could probably tell she's playing kind of lightly, just trying to be careful. But she's still trying hard and working hard, still learning. You can make your way in your Bible to Proverbs 18, and though we will not be going through it completely, verse by verse, from beginning to end, I'm just going to pluck a few verses out of it, some principles out of it. I'll remind you, as you open the book of Proverbs, that Proverbs are wisdom literature, and they are really just about the realities of everyday life for God's people. Good things to remember that you're in the Old Testament, that a good portion of the Proverbs are written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. They're written patriarchally, and I don't mean that as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I just mean like a father speaking to a son. There's a lot of language in the Proverbs that is the kind of thing you'd probably be talking about if you're working in the field or, you know, roofing or something. You talk to your son about these kind of things. And they're memorable. They're pithy. They're often really pointed. There's a lot of, as far as literature is concerned and scriptural narrative and genre, the style is often parallelism in the Proverbs. There's a whole lot of parallelism. There isn't tonight, too. And though I won't be digging into those technical things, we're really just going to talk more, family Christian talk from them. It is good to know that when you open the Proverbs. Like the parables, our professors would say, don't try to make the Proverbs walk on all fours, meaning don't think that these are the same as doctrinal truths that are absolutely true. Like if you teach your child to go the way they'll go, right? Those things are principles, and they're the normal way that God does things, but it doesn't mean you hold the Lord to some sort of ironclad command from Proverbs. There's a couple of things. It's providential. They're going through the family class right now because one of the things that they talked about today is that the idea of a parent and their words and eventually maybe losing credibility with their kids because they make promises or threats and then don't keep them. And I find it interesting that when those kind of things happen, and then now tonight we talk about the tongue, we talk about the value of speech. The Proverbs talk a whole lot about the tongue, about speech. They talk a lot about it. All the Proverbs, not all of them, but a lot of the Proverbs talk a whole bunch about interpersonal communication. And maybe I could just ask you, but it's a rhetorical, I don't need an answer from you. If God talks about something a lot, what must that mean about us? We need to hear it over and over again. So much so that James talks about these things in the New Testament. A big chunk of his book is proverbial, talking about the tongue too. Jesus talks a lot about our speech, right? He talks a lot about these things. And you hear every idle word language in the New Testament. So if that's true, I would suggest that it's probably, there are times where we Christians can get where we think we know something. Like we've studied something, maybe we took a class on it, maybe the pastor did a long series on it, so I spent a lot of time in there. So, you know, I heard those lessons about whatever subject, whatever doctrine, and now that I've studied that, I know it. And it could be that when we do that, we think we know a thing, that we stop learning about it. Well, I think it's safe to say, in all areas of Christian experience, speech is one we should never stop learning about. That we are probably still, after all these years, even if you've been a Christian 100 years, you still need to hear the teachings from the scripture on speech because we so much need, and especially in our culture. I think you might want to be thinking that as we unpack some of these thoughts tonight. Think about our culture in light of what the Proverbs say, just how little of what the Proverbs have in it do we see in our culture. I was just talking about things sort of related to that, how little kindness and how a good word, an encouraging word given to somebody. It's very rare, and it's getting more and more rare because we're too busy in our lives. We're on social media. We don't interact as much with people, eyeball to eyeball, you know. So just the idea of someone looking you in the eye and saying a good word to you is getting more and more rare. That's why the value of being around God's people and in his word can be so precious. So let's pray, and we'll dig into some of Proverbs 18. We won't dig into the whole thing, but we'll look at some good nuggets tonight. Let's pray. Father, if you tell us to watch our speech and to learn and to do the things we're supposed to do with our tongue, it probably comes from the fact that you are a God of truth and you always speak truth. And you're also, by your very nature, loving. So there's so much just to take from that our being truthful, our being wise with our tongue, the warnings of this passage are all because when we do these things correctly, we reflect you better. And so we just ask, Father, that we would indeed be more like you in these areas, more like your Son, who was all the treasures of wisdom dwelled in him. We want to be more like that, and we won't do that if we listen to our world's instructions. So we'd ask that we would get some good tools from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing we're going to talk about, this is sort of in three chunks. You can probably see it in your notes. There's three facets when we're talking about the tongue from Proverbs 18, at least the verses that we're going to use. And the first thing to talk about is the wise tongue. We'll talk about the foolish tongue in a bit, but the first thing to talk about is the wise tongue. You can look at verse 4 of Proverbs 18, and I'm really only going to look at two words when it says the words of a man's mouth. That's the first thing I want to camp on just for a second. We'll get the rest of the verse in a bit, is that this man mentioned here is clearly a godly man, all right? So our context is clear, and in a bit, we're going to be talking about fools. Those fools are also men. So clearly, the proverb writer here in verse 4 isn't talking about all men being wise. He's talking about God's kind of men. So I'm qualifying that, but I'm also, I want to emphasize that it's men. And I don't mean not women, I mean people. I mean that this is something that God has put into his creation and then his redeemed people, that they would be the source of wisdom. So I challenge you on that. Instead of thinking YouTube is the source of wisdom or TikTok or something else, Fox News or whatever people look at to try to get knowledge and wisdom, make sure we're clear where the ultimate source of wisdom is for men, for humans. And the ultimate source is God's word. We'll see that in a second. But I just want to connect the idea that we're created in God's image to reflect his nature and character. And a wise man, God's kind of man, will have some characteristic things that the text is going to say. But I don't want us to slip past that too fast and miss the idea that wisdom is supposed to, it comes from God, but it's supposed to come through us to the world. We're supposed to be wise people. We're supposed to be delivering wisdom and getting wisdom from our fellow brothers and sisters. And again, back to what I said earlier, how's our world doing in that? How's our culture doing in that? Where are you getting wisdom in your culture? Are you hearing the people that are the most famous people, the loudest voices in the world right now, the entertainment industry, the political pundits out there? Are you hearing wisdom come from human mouths? And the answer is probably not. And it's because they're denying their creator. So we want to see that we are in the image of God as humans, but then we're redeemed. So even more, because Jesus is the truth, we want to, as people, be channels of wisdom. That's the idea. Now, more specifically, you'll see the language that's used here is that these wise men, verse 4, back to verse 4, the whole verse, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Now, you got to be Bedouin in your thinking. Do you know what that means, Bedouin? You got to think of yourself out in a desert. You got to think of yourself in Israel, maybe in a dry season. You got to think of yourself maybe around the Dead Sea or something like that, where there's not a whole lot of water out there in the desert of Jericho when you're driving for miles and miles and all you see is little hills. And every once in a while you come across like a little Bedouin community where they might have a horse or a camel out there just in the middle of nowhere. And you ask, where are they getting water? Well, it's a very precious commodity when you think that way culturally. You don't think like we do and you just turn the tap. In fact, we're too good to turn the tap and drink the water that comes out of the tap. It has to come in plastic bottles for us. So we're spoiled, right? We have an abundance of water. So I say that to you because when the proverb writer here tells us that a wise man's mouth is like a flowing brook, maybe we need a modern analogy. It's like your favorite iced coffee. It's like your favorite whatever, your favorite tea or coffee or whatever, soda, whatever it is. Your favorite thing that is the most refreshing thing to you to drink when you're at your thirstiest. That's the idea. So think you are thirsty, but then think, oh, this beautiful. And I think we can all agree that water is the best when you're very thirsty, right? I think when you've been working out in the field or doing like I will be tomorrow in this heat, yard work, and grab a cold water. I hate drinking water, by the way. This is a weird thing for me to say. I'm being a little hypocritical here because I don't like drinking water. I don't love it. I've never been a water drinker. I'm not a person that just goes grabs water to drink it. Judah is. He drinks water nonstop. I don't know how he does it. He loves drinking water. I don't love water, but man, when you're thirsty, there's nothing better than water, right? It's so good to take a nice, big, refreshing drink. Well, that's what wisdom is like when it comes through the mouth of God's people. It's like fresh water, refreshing, nourishing, invigorating. It brings life. It brings health. It restores. This is all over the Proverbs. I'll just quote some here. You're going to have to take notes fast if you want. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. Counsel in the heart of Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So a person of God has a lot to draw from, and the smart person will draw from it. Right, they'll go to the well and get good wisdom from people. Proverbs 16:22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. Understanding, a wellspring, it's just a brook. It's I remember in Israel, there's that Kidron brook, the brook Kidron, that started flowing again a few years back, and they've from this one brook have watered countless orchards and fields over there. It's just this one source of water that's just pouring water out over there and watering everything. And it's amazing that God just provided that, and people took advantage of it. Hey, if he's going to give us water, we're going to use it. You know, they started watering their fields. Well, that's what it's like. The heart of wisdom that speaks wisdom is like a brook of refreshing water. The mouth of the Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So first, in our first major point of the night, the major first part of three, is God is a God of wisdom. I always define wisdom as knowing what God knows and then doing what God would do with what God knows. Okay? So I say that because wisdom isn't just knowing things. Because you can know a lot of things and not have wisdom. You all know people like that who are very intelligent people that seem like they have no common sense. You all know those people. Maybe they're in your family. I know those people too that seem really, really intelligent as far as information. But as far as wisdom and knowing how things work and understanding the world they live in, not so much. And they're too smart for their own good sometime, right? Well, you know what I'd like to do is I'd like to get them around some of the kids of our church, you know, these super smart people. Like a couple weeks ago, Matthew asked me if Ananias and Sapphira were in heaven. Yeah, think about that. How would you answer that if somebody asked you that? I had an answer. I was ready, but he got me. They was like, what's he doing? He should be kicking a soccer ball around, not asking a heavy theological question like that. So did you see the difference? That's a wise, intense, important question based on a biblical truth. But go to a local university and you might not find a smart person among the bunch, meaning wise, meaning knowing the right things and how to do that. So I challenge you this morning or evening that we're talking about the tongue. So God is wisdom. God is his nature. He has the attribute of wisdom. He created us in his image so that whether we do it or not because of sin is another thing. But the fact is we're capable of being wisdom transmitters. We're capable. We're able by God, by being in his image and having one of those attributes that they would call a communicable attribute, the ability to obtain wisdom, to be smart, to take intelligence, to think like he thinks, right? These are all things that redeemed people can do, not everybody, but redeemed people. So once you're redeemed and God has his wisdom and he gives it to you, what's supposed to happen is you are supposed to give that to someone else. You're supposed to pass that wisdom along. So I might ask you right now, this is a challenging question. Don't be hurt by it, but I have to ask because these are the things we're supposed to be learning. Is are people regularly asking you for wisdom? That is not the same question as are they asking you your opinion? Because you might be an opinionated person who's used to giving an opinion, and people might want some opinions. You'll see in a bit when we talk about the dainty morsel. There's a lot of people that listen to bad advice. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who come to you expressly because if I talk to this person, they will transmit God's wisdom to me. They'll give me God's things. They'll point me to Scripture. They'll remind me of the things the Lord has said. So ask yourself the question, do people, I don't want to use the word flock to you, but do thirsty people come to you for a drink of wisdom is the question. Do thirsty people come to you and say, I know if I talk to you, I'll leave with some of God's wisdom, that refreshing wisdom, and that'll come out of your mouth. You won't only talk to me about the latest things going on in the world and politics and sports and everything else. You won't only talk to me about your life and the things you're doing and your accomplishments. I know if I hang out with you, you're gonna relay the wisdom of God to me and encourage me with wisdom from God. And I can tell you that even an 18-year-old girl can do that for a 51-year-old man in the house of God. It happens. Happened today. I won't embarrass her right now because she's here and she doesn't have my last name. I just appreciate that kind of channel that somebody says, I wanna point people to the Lord. I want to take his word and give his word to his people and encourage them. It's a rare gift if you have friends that are like that, that when you get together and that's what you do, you just talk about the Lord, you just encourage each other. Those are precious kinds of friends to have, the kind of people that when you're with them, you leave not feeling better because they made you laugh or anything. That's fine. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with humor. But leave stronger, like I know more about what I should be doing as a believer because of their wisdom. So that is the beautiful speech, water, refreshing, wonderful, hydrating speech of the wise, so the person who is a person of God. And I do challenge you, I really do. I would challenge you to, in your process of life, that you take your part of making disciples, and one big part of making disciples is having the truth of God in your heart, so that you're ready to deliver the truth of God to other people, so that you're in the Word, you love the Word, and you love people, so the time comes for you to connect with people, that what comes out of you is flowing water. So you have to practice for that. You have to practice for that. That doesn't just happen because you're a nice person. That happens when you're in the Word and God is working in you and you are becoming wise yourself so that you can give that to others. So I challenge you to do that, to work on being a wonderful, refreshing mouthpiece of the Lord. And if you're not, just be challenged. I think it's something we should all strive for. Now let's talk about the other side of that coin, the foolish tongue. Now the language here is almost funny, and I'll probably laugh a little bit. Don't hold that against me. I think the Lord likes that I have a sense of humor, so don't be mad at me if he likes that I do it. You might be fighting with him. But there's something really funny in this passage right here. It's not like ha-ha funny, like comedy funny, but it's funny like the text this morning when Jesus, after he's already confronted those religious leaders, then says, yeah, I've seen God. You know, it's like, that's not funny. Jesus didn't do that as a joke, but to me, it's like, it's funny. Like, those people did not see that coming, and he got them really good, you know. Well, this next portion is like that. This 18, 6 and 7, and then 9 in a bit. I think it's 9. Where is it? I'm looking for it. It's Proverbs 19:29. I'll look at for us the one that brings it, makes me laugh even though it's not funny. It's like, oh, you don't want to make God angry. All right, let's talk about the tongues of fools. If you have Proverbs 18 open, look at verse 6 and 7. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. These are parallelisms, two in a row, two parallelisms in verse 6 and then one in verse 6 and one in verse 7. There's an interesting thing that happens here. First of all, it says the fool's lips call or enter into contention. You know what that means, right? This isn't a quarrelsome, argumentative person. That their speech, instead of being a flowing brook of refreshing water, their speech is for the purpose of argumentation and fighting and ridicule and destruction. They have evil speech, bad speech, wrong speech, whatever that means here. It says they enter into contention. They're argumentative. They're corrective with other people. And a lot of times I would say that we Christians would probably know this. Like, all you have to do is watch what's going on in the political realm right now, right? How's that going? How are the people are treating each other right now? Just if you watch it for any length. If you have the stomach to watch it for any length of time, you're stronger than me. I can't do it. It repulses me so bad. And I don't care who we're talking about. I'm not talking about one candidate. I'm talking about all the candidates. I'm just talking about just the yucky. Remember when they used to frown on mudslinging back in the day? I remember that in the elections of the late 80s, early 90s. The idea of mudslinging would be you'd be ridiculed for doing that. Like, all they're doing is mudslinging. They're not talking about issues. Well, that's all everybody does now is sling mud, right? So it's this ugly, vitriolic, you know, poisonous kind of speech where there's nothing. Like, when was the last time you heard one political party say something good about the other political party? Any member, any Democrat say something good about a Republican, and any Republican say something good about a Democrat, right? It's just all contentious. So the fool sees the speech as an opportunity for a fight, an opportunity to engage, an opportunity to correct, to rebuke, to insult. Now, I'll tell you, this is, I hate to quote, man, I don't want to quote How to Win Friends and Influence People. I don't want that to be something said from the pulpit. But every once in a while, an unbeliever stumbles on the truth, okay? And here is a truth, okay? Because I can actually say that Paul says something like it about persuading men and such. But the author of that book says something like this, that you know you win an argument if the person ends up thinking like you. That's a win. Okay, a win is your argument is so good that it's convinced the other person to now hold your position. So if that is the definition of winning an argument, how many arguments have you won? How many arguments do you see people out there winning? Do the parties say, now that I've heard you speak, I need to really consider your position a little bit more? How often do you hear that? Never. You never hear that, right? So the idea here is that the fool is contentious, and maybe I might say for the sake of being contentious, just because they're a contentious, quarrelsome person, a person who likes a fight. So that's the contention part of it, but how about the other part of it? His mouth calls for blows. Now, some people could take this, that his mouth is trying to start fights. Like, hey, you two need to fight each other, right? You two, don't you hate what they're doing, and don't you hate what they're doing, so they're an instigator of other people's quarrels? That's not what it's actually saying. It's actually saying something like this. His mouth is going to get him in trouble. His mouth is going to get him beaten. That's the idea. It's like, essentially, he's saying so much to the wrong people that he's going to reap what he sows, and when he does, it's going to hurt. So this is essentially a threat that if you are a contentious person, a fool, your mouth is going to get you in trouble. And then it goes on to say his mouth, a fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. So your speech, if it isn't God's kind of speech, if it isn't wise speech, if it's foolish speech, you're essentially asking for trouble by being a fool. If you don't have God's wisdom in your heart and you're not relaying God's wisdom to those around you, if you're not a channel for the wonderful flowing water of God's wisdom, your mouth isn't a beautiful, refreshing brook, then you're probably one of the contentious people who are causing trouble, who are bringing destruction on yourself and others. You don't want to be that person in a fight. And I think I've said this before, and it's just a good thing to remember. It's a truth, by the way. This isn't just Sloan talking. It's an actual thing that's been studied by real smart people, the intellects, that everybody knows the dopamine. They call it affirmation or the pleasure drug, right, or chemical in your head. The idea that that people think of most of the time, gamblers and people who get dopamine by doing this thing for a reward, right? It has been proven now in this last probably 5 to 6 years that one of the things, and maybe one of the main things, that brings a dopamine hit to people is mild frustration. And I'm going to keep saying that from the pulpit. Unless somebody comes out and says that's not true, I've only heard from experts that it is true. I'm going to keep saying it because it would explain completely why people are addicted to negative news. It's our nature to be negative gossips. It's our nature as sinners to like hearing evil, yucky things happen in the world. Now, you might argue with that. You say, no, I only like good news. Pay attention. People don't spend millions of dollars in advertising to send you pictures of little kittens. They spend millions of dollars in advertising to put a clickbait headline in front of you that gets you to your frustration core. Ooh, I don't like that. What did that other political party say? What did they say about Israel and Palestine? What did they say about COVID? I'm gonna click that. I'll comment on that. I'll post that on my social media. And that frustration brings a satisfaction to the dopamine centers of our brain. We like it. We like the yuck. And the proof of that is that companies are spending now, I could say trillions. The social media companies are spending trillions to do that. There's no good news out there. You know this. I don't have to convince you of that. When was the last time you scrolled social media and saw great news? It's a happy news. Isn't it great that the deficit's down? Hallelujah. Or something like that. You know, it's all nagging, frustrating. We're like, oh, yeah. And then we scroll and scroll and scroll, right? And it's either that or silly TikTok videos. But I still think the addiction is there, that the dopamine is, we might like a fight. We might like being in an argument. We might like confrontation. We might like speaking our mind. We might like giving our 2 cents. And we might like it even more if the person we're talking to doesn't like it. It isn't a loving desire to convince them of God's way of thinking. It's me saying, do you know what the politicians are doing? Did you hear what they're doing at the store, at the company, at the corporate, did you hear what law enforcement's doing? Have you heard what the, right? And we might not know that we might be addicted to that as a culture, as a society. I'm saying all of that to say, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool who wants to be in fights. Don't be a fool who wants contention. Don't be a fool who brings trouble on themselves. This is where Proverbs 19:29 comes in. Judgments are prepared for scoffers. Beware of cynicism. Beware of thinking, looking down your nose at everything. Of thinking, oh, they're just that, or they're just that, or my neighbors are just that, or the guy on TV is just that. Or beware of that, because judgment is prepared for scoffers. You don't want your nature to be a scoffing nature. if judgment is prepared for it. And then here comes what I think is funny part, is the language that's used here, and beatings for the backs of fools. I don't know how those things got in the scripture. Because that's very politically incorrect. Doesn't that fits what you guys were talking about in the Sunday school class, and we had a conversation about afterward, like, if somebody goes to school with bruises on them or whatever, you know? Did you hear what he just said? Fools who say the wrong things, scoffers, people, they're going to get beat. It says they're going to back. They're going to be, you know, probably in their language, caned, or in their culture. But I want you to see, the proverb writer doesn't say, and that's a terrible injustice. No, he's saying they're bringing it on themselves. You're asking for it by being a contentious, argumentative, quarrelsome person. By being a scoffer, by being somebody who's blasphemous and rude and vulgar and gross in your language. You're not speaking the words of God that are refreshing and beautiful and hydrate the soul. You're not giving that living water in your speech. You're just saying what everybody else says. And if I'm right about the culture, you're getting into the culture and just getting down in the muck and the mire and just saying things everybody else says. You want to stand out and be different and be unique and have a meaningful interaction with people around you, try really hard to be encouraging to somebody. Try it. Go. I think I've told you this before, that we're pretty fanatical when we get good customer service in my family. I actually tell people when I'm going through their register at the store, I want to be your favorite customer today. I don't feel like they owe me because they work there. This is a team effort. I happen to be the customer, you happen to be the employee, and we're going to have a good exchange here. I had a kind of rough exchange this week with a medical person on behalf of my dad, to where I get to the end of that phone call and I tell them, please hear me out. I'm fighting for my dad's life here. I'm not fighting to give you a bad day. Please. I even said, this is the weirdest thing I've ever said in this whole deal, is I said, I'm a pastor. I don't want you thinking of me as a jerk. I really am trying to do the right thing here. But the person on the other end of the phone when we were first talking was contentious, arguing with everything. No, I'm just trying to talk here. I just want to interact with you. We're humans. We're working on this together for my dad. And that goes for everything. That goes for the person you buy your gas from. That goes from wherever you're at. There's no reason to go into a thing ready to fight. In fact, if I'm right about the text, it says don't do that. Don't go in quarrelsome, contentious. Don't be that person. Don't go in scoffing. Don't go in thinking they're going to fail here. Try to lift people. You'll be their favorite customer. You might even get a little extra carne asada on your burrito every once in a while if you do that. Gustavo at the taqueria thinks I'm great, and I always get good portions. I'm not nice to him to get good portions, but he's always been good to me. So there's something about that, about being refreshing versus being contentious. That's a simple, it's so simple. Look at verse 8 of chapter 18. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. It sounds so ominous. That verse is exactly repeated, almost verbatim. It might be verbatim in 26:22. So what is he saying here? The words of a talebearer, another translation would say whisperer. Nobody ever whispers a compliment. People only whisper gossip. When people are trying to be quiet, you should watch out. If people lower their volume, watch out, because you might be really dangerously close to a talebearer. Hey, you guys at work, you guys who work with other people at work, maybe unbelievers, the second the volume of the crowd goes down, you might say, whoa, not me, buddy. I'm going to talk loud. I love the boss. You could say that out loud. Let's see what happens. You won't have any friends at work if you say that, but the idea of a whisperer, a talebearer, you know what this is. You all know this. Everybody has either been a part of or seen a gossip circle, right? You all know. The water cooler at work or whatever. We're just sitting around talking about whatever, talking about the boss, kids, sitting around talking about the parents and how they're not fair. And churches probably never do that about the pastor, thank goodness. That probably never happens. We know that happens. So watch out if you're ever caught in a quiet circle of whispering, of talebearing, of something happened not long ago, but long enough ago that you don't have to try to guess what happened, where we did something in an evening service that was just a little unconventional. It wasn't bad, or it wasn't a crazy thing, and wasn't just a food night or something like that. It was just something different, you know, a little something. And someone after that didn't like it and talked to someone else. Someone they talked to is in the room. And that person, they told them, do you like what happened in there? Did you like that? Because they didn't like it. They thought it was a waste of time. And the person in the room said, well, if our pastor said it was good for us, then I liked it. I'm like, yes, yes. Because maybe it wasn't the best thing, but it was from my heart, and it was to encourage the people, right? I can tell you what it was, but you might be guessing about who it might have been. It was something that most people really appreciated. But anyway, I say that to you because look at the difference there. One person, what do you think about what happened? What good can come from that? What good can come from that? How is that refreshing? How is that encouraging? Do you really think that you're going to start a movement to where you can finally get back to the pastor in a very encouraging way and make sure he sees that there might be better ways of doing things? Do you think that's the goal when somebody quietly out by the barbecue pit says, what did you think of what just happened in there? Does that sound like somebody who's being productive in their language? No, it wasn't productive. But then you take the idea of, no, that's our pastor thinks that's a good idea. Years ago, I had a situation like that myself, where in that case, I wasn't the senior pastor. The senior pastor's in the room. And somebody was saying something like that to me about him, and I dragged them back into the foyer, and I said, you got to talk to him right now. And they said, what? No, I don't want to talk to him. Oh, you're going to talk to him. You're not going to tell me and not tell him. I literally said, follow me. What? Where are we going? I said, we're going to go talk to him. If you can tell me about it, you can tell him about it. They did not like that. It all worked out, but in that moment, you want to stop a gossip session, do that. Say, let's go tell them that right now. Oh, time out. I was just saying it was interesting. I wasn't really trying to cause some trouble, you know. So the dainty morsel part of it, the whisper is the gossipy part of it. The dainty morsel part of it is it's easily digestible. I'll just give me more. Give me more whispers. I love it. I feel like I'm in the in crowd now. I'm listening. You know, you entrusted me with your gossip, so I'm just going to feast on it. Ooh, it's so tasty, like chocolate. So we love gossip. That's the idea, is a fool loves gossip. A fool loves it. A fool embraces it. A fool hears a whisper crowd and goes over to it because they wanted some of that dainty, yummy morsels for themselves. They don't want anybody. I don't want you guys to have all the fun. What are we talking about? Doug does that thing. What did you say last week, Doug? When somebody walked in, you could say, we can talk about it later now. They're here. He said that as somebody walked through the door. He was just joking. We weren't really talking about them behind their back, but he says he did that. Doug did the old, hey, we'll talk about it later now. They're here. And then I don't know who it was that walked. Yeah. It was great. It cracked me up. Shh. You guys be quiet. They're here now. Because then it makes it look like you were talking about them. So a dainty morsel is easily swallowed, easily digested, lovely, tasty to the sinful soul. A fool is like that. A fool wants a fight. A fool wants a gossip session. A fool uses his tongue to cause trouble, whether it's loud in calling for, making fights, or whether it's quiet and whisper and gossip. They're not using their tongue for good. They're using it for evil. And then there's an interesting one here. This one is more practical. It might seem less moral than the others that we've said, right? It might seem, verse 13 is where I'm going. Verse 13 might seem less an ethical thing that's taught, like a right or a wrong kind of situation, but it is still a very, very good principle in life. Look at it with me. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So a fool, and the reason this comes into a message on the tongue is that the fool is always speaking. He doesn't want to listen. So this idea that he answers before he hears is the idea that he talks instead of listens. So even though that's not as moral, because you may not be saying evil, right? It's actually possible to be truthful and even give helpful information, but have it not be done with the right tone, with the right care, with the right consideration, with the right love, right? We all know that somebody can say the right thing the wrong way, and you sense that, you told me the truth, but man, you have to rip my head off with it, you know? How about we take it easy on each other? So the idea here is answering too quickly, not listening, thinking you need to speak first, and caring more that you're understood than being understanding is the idea. That's a characteristic here in verse 13 of chapter 18 of a fool, somebody that does that, somebody that interrupts, somebody that's not listening, somebody that only wants their perspective heard instead of someone else's. So again, that's not as damaging as gossip or lying or those other things or destructive words, but it's damaging enough because it doesn't build the encouraging wisdom transfer. So if I listen to you, I gain your wisdom, and if you listen to me, you gain my wisdom. That idea, like we're encouraging each other now. I'm not just here to be heard. I'm here to listen. I want to help. I want to hear from you because you have something I don't have. You have help for me if I'm listening. So it's a pretty simple thing, but it's a good nugget to take with you. It happens a lot, and I hate to confess, as I was reviewing this afternoon, that I need to think about that more for myself. I feel like I'm a pastor and people come to me for answers. I talk a lot, and I need to be careful to make sure I'm really listening. So that's a helpful tool. So wise tongues, refresh. Okay. Life-giving water. Foolish tongues, destroy. They tear down. They're destructive. They are griping and complaining. They're discouraging. They're gossiping. They're not lifting, and they're not giving refreshment. And then lastly, be a good listener. Don't be the fool who doesn't listen. It's a shame if you answer before you listen. By the way, you'll get in a lot of trouble there too. I mean, how long have you been married? We'll have a conversation about that another time where you talk too fast. Ugh, don't get me started where I've messed up thinking I understood something but hadn't heard the whole story yet. All right, let's now look at the importance of the tongue. This is summary type information. It's significant. Maybe you think, well, yeah, I need to work on those things, but it's not that big a deal for now. I probably need to spend my energy on bigger spiritual things like developing my spiritual gift or fighting some sort of temptation. I understand. I hear you, Sloan, that you're telling me that the tongue is important, and I want to work on those things, but I'm going to put that on the back burner while I handle what I think is more important. Well, let's look at what the scripture, this passage, this proverb says about the importance of the tongue. Verse 21 of chapter 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That doesn't sound like a back burner kind of thing. If you have the power to give life with your tongue. Now, we don't mean like God has creative power. We're talking about the power of life that comes from giving the words of God, right? Giving the word of God, giving, pointing people to Christ, giving people the wisdom of God, giving people God's things that come from his word, him giving you his word, you internalizing his word, living his word, practicing his word, studying his word. Now you're saturated with the word so that when the time comes for you to help somebody and be in someone's life and be a wise person instead of a fool, you bring God's word to them. It's so significant that it can give life, but on the other side, it can also bring death. Now, think about that just for a moment. Some of you have experienced this. This is one of my favorite things about believing in the sovereignty of God, but it doesn't mean I don't have the same things happen to me that happen to everybody, which is wanting to share the gospel and not. Have you ever been there where you have the opportunity to share with somebody and then you don't, and then you have regret, and then you're struggling over it, and you're fighting, and you have the opportunity to share the gospel and not? I have a crazy story. Some of you know the story about the guy I used to work with at MJC, who I always wanted to share the gospel with him, but I never did. And we always talked about every other thing in the world, motorcycles. I don't even care about motorcycles, and I talked about motorcycles. When you're looking for a reason not to share the gospel, you'll even talk about things you don't like talking about, like motorcycles. So I would talk to him for years. He's actually the guy, by the way, if you ever hear me telling you the hot and cold thing for a bad muscle, like a muscle problem, that's the guy that told me that. Well, guess what happened? Here's the crazy plot twist of the story. He died. You want to know the most crazy part of the plot twist? He didn't stay dead. They shocked him back to life on the operating table. And a few weeks later, he came back to work. He died on that operating table. And that's what I heard. I heard Bob's dead. And I thought, oh, I don't know that he was ready for eternity. I felt like just an Arminian who didn't share the gospel, right? I was struggling. I could have shared the gospel. I prayed for him, but I never explicitly told him the words of the Lord. And I was struggling. He knew I was a Christian, but that wasn't good enough. I felt guilty. But then they said later in the day, guess what? They brought him back. He's alive, and they got a pacemaker, and he's going to make it. And then when he came back to work, he came in and he lost a little weight and everything. And he came up to me, hey, and to him it was like no big deal. He just went back to work. He wasn't walking around like an angel or anything. He just came back to work, and he said, hey, how you doing, Johnny? And I said, stop. I have to talk to you. I almost missed my chance. I'm never ever going to regret this again. Listen to me. And I laid out the gospel as clearly as I could to him. I said, you're going to hear me out right now. We've been friends a long time. Just let me talk. And I shared the gospel with him. And I told him, shame on me for never telling you that before. Shame on me. I can't believe I didn't ever share the gospel with you before. And he was very, like, you want to talk about a sweetheart. He was so sweet. Like, I know you're a Christian. I know what you believe. You invited me to church 10 times. I know. I know. Like, he was trying to make it easier on me. And I told him, I know, but I never told you about Jesus. I never told you to believe in him. I never told you to be saved. And so he let me do that. It was very sweet of him. I don't know if he ever got saved, but I at least have a clear conscience, right? So the idea there, back to our text, life and death in the tongue. There's no life talking about motorcycles. There's no life talking about the Giants or the Niners. I know you love them. It's okay to love them. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying don't do those things. I'm just saying make sure you know that you have an opportunity to have life from the wisdom of God when you talk to people, your family, each other. You have the opportunity to give God's wisdom, to help people, to know that after a conversation with you, they are closer to their walk with the Lord. They are more like Jesus than when before they talked to you. What a privilege that is. What a privilege that is. And start with your family at home, but do it with your family at church. Work on encouragement, just wisdom. Learn something from the Word and then share it with somebody this week. And ask them, what's the Lord teaching you? What are you learning? What kind of things are you studying? Maybe some in the room have not been in the home and family class. You might ask them, hey, what are you learning? And they might ask you, what are you doing over there in the loud class down there? I'm just kidding. You said it, Marcia. I didn't. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That is significant. I don't want you to think of that as a threat. I want you to think of that as a promise. I get to choose to dispense life. I get to choose to give the wisdom of God in my language. I wasn't even down there, by the way, so don't think I'm accusing anybody. We were just joking about the volume of the people down there where I was telling the young people to be quiet. And they said, why are you telling us that? Because I was worried about your class. I was telling them, hey, you guys might want to tone it down. They're like, go, they're the ones making all the racket over there. So that's good. What we really need is a nice classroom outside a new building, right? That's what we need to be thinking about. And so I talk about those things. If you want, turn to James chapter 3 and you might want to put your finger also in Galatians. Think about this when you share an opinion. This happened a couple of weeks ago. I heard someone sort of in a public forum, not somebody of our church, just somebody else, in a public forum say what I've heard a lot of people say. They'll say this. They qualify what they're about to say by saying, I'm no theologian. And they throw that little qualifier in there as though that gets them off the hook for any theology they're about to say, right? So I'm no theologian. I'm just a Christian. And they start talking. And then another person did the same thing and said, I'm no pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm just talking. And so I challenged them personally. I didn't do this behind their back. I challenged them personally that any time you're dispensing the truth of God, you're in a teacher's role. Anytime, every time. Every time you are telling someone else, this is the truth of God, you are a teacher. Now, you might not be a qualified teacher. You might not be an official teacher. You might not have an office, but you're in the teaching role. When you moms tell your children to do something that the Lord tells them to do, you are their teacher. I'm saying all that because James says it so clearly, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, he is talking about official teachers, right? He's talking about teachers in the church, pastors, teachers. And, of course, I actually think that applies to all teaching that happens in a church that's under the umbrella of the church, right? Sunday school and all those things. But I want you to see it, that when you give your opinion, you are, in a sense, telling that person, let me teach you. Let me teach you. I'm going to be the truth dispenser. And if you're going to do that, I'm trying to encourage you, make sure it's good teaching. Make sure it's God's word. Make sure you know that Jesus would say it if he was there. Right? So instead of just saying other stuff, whatever you care about, you know, we all care about different things, music and entertainment and building and, you know, food. And there's all kinds of things we can talk about. Just make sure you know that the life comes when you talk the word. So if you're going to teach, be careful to teach good things because there's stricter judgment for teaching. This, I really think this about those online teachers, all the Pastor Googles out there, the Pastor YouTubes, the Pastor TikToks. I really think about them. Like, they're just out there thinking everybody should listen to them. Everybody should listen. All my followers should hear me out. I'm thinking, well, whatever happened to the call of a pastor and a pastoring a flock? You know, when did that go out of style? And then lastly, Galatians. Life and death are in the tongue. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So, do you sow with wisdom? Are you sowing with the life-giving word of God, the beautiful water, the flowing brook of the wisdom of God, the truth of God? Is that you? Are you a person that is a wisdom dispenser in your life, in your family, with your friends, with your church family, in your community? When people talk to you, I always give Kenny Simmons as the example. The time I asked him when I was a brand new, barely Christian, you know, barely. I still had the wrapper on. I was so new as a Christian. And I remember going to him out in the carpenter shop and saying, what does the Bible say about capital punishment? And he was such a good example because he didn't say anything. He said, come here, John. He's the only person that could call me John, him and my dad. And he opened that Bible up on that old desk, and he opened to Genesis, and he said, read that. And I read it, and I said, well, it looks like there's capital punishment in the Bible. And he said, yep. That was the wisest thing he could have done to me, because he told me that my friend Kenny trusted the Word of God for the answers. It was such a beautiful example. And that's how I started my faith. He's the reason I know you, because he's the one. I asked him, where do you go to church? And he told me series, and that's why I went there. Like, I want to go where they're teaching that. Somebody that just to go to the Word of God automatically like that. That was his first comment. His first comment wasn't about the political system, and it wasn't about justice. His first comment, what is a Christian supposed to think about capital punishment? I'll show you. Go to the source. And it's so refreshing. And I'm telling you, that literally started my life of faith thinking that way. So that's a beautiful encouragement. He's in heaven now. I can't even imagine what his rewards were like, because he spewed scripture. That guy leaked scripture. He was accidentally biblical all the time. Everything he ever said when I was around him was biblical. And now he's in heaven. So he got to go to the source. So that's the challenge, is to build that in your life. Don't be the fool. Don't be contentious. Don't get involved in the yuck out there. You don't need it anyway. It's not helping you. Go share the truth. Go show somebody you love the wisdom of God. Just on purpose, pick a simple subject that you don't have to make any conclusions that has no bearing on your life. Just say, well, let's talk about a subject, sports. You and me, let's talk about sports from a biblical perspective. That'll be a fun thing to do. And so what does God say about that? Oh, how should we be thinking about that? What are the kind of things that would do for youth sports? What are the kind of, so you can apply the wisdom of God to a simple thing like sports? It's fun. It's exciting. It's a valuable thing to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for passages like Proverbs 18. These are just a few verses from your word. Just a few nuggets that are so valuable and so nourishing. We'd ask, Father, that we would take the lessons and our speech would be good speech, that we're lifting and sharing life and encouraging and strengthening our brothers and sisters and sharing with the lost world the truth from your word, and we don't get caught up in the other things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please rise and we'll sing our closing hymn.
Faced with anguish, choice, I will listen for your voice, and I'll stand on every promise of yours.